sure, so you kind of know this, but when you're preparing for something, anything, you know, God kind of selects, you know, what you're to say. And it depends on what your ministry is. So teachers like to dig and they study and they can have 15 messages and go to whatever. And
stop and sit right. The shaking and reset will knock things out that need to be knocked in place and knock things in which will be need to be put back in place. He said the wave has already started to build and is moving fast and is part of a tearing down and building back up and exposing of things in the wave. And then I saw a rebuild after the wave went by. I saw a rebuilding, a refocusing on the Lord, and like a revival of the things of his kingdom, and a reforming of the seven mountains, and a focus of the seven mountains on the things of his kingdom. And there was a mass turning of people's hearts back to him. He said the Lord's ecclesia is crucial in this process. And then the next night, I was in a prayer meeting, and I saw a little low, clear wave in front of the wave. It's like the wave was kind of being held back a little bit, but there was this tsunami little wave coming in. And it was like a silent, smooth tsunami going out before the huge wave. This clear water surge was like a pre-soak into the ground to prepare the lost, to set things up, and to prepare us, the people of the Lord. Then I saw nets in this water wave, this, whatever it was. And I saw a net forming. I saw a structure of the net forming divine connections and hubs, like a net to catch from the harvest, because the harvest is coming, but there needs to be a net set before. So this wave of water was, you know, maybe 6 inches off the ground, was going to reset, just kind of soak and prepare all things for that. And then after that, I saw that the Lord had places of victory, and it was like it was in the culture. And I saw people groups, like certain people groups. It's like, you know, the hippies were the untouchable ones. We have untouchable ones nowadays. I saw groups of, quote, untouchable ones. But I saw a place where the Lord had victory, and his glory light was shining in a place where he had victory over this one, or it's like a group of people that people consider not savable. That's all I can explain. And it was full, this group was full of light. And I saw other groups of segments of society where the people were in dark places, but they were bound in their minds. And the Lord said, how can they think when they cannot see? They are blinded by the God of this world. And I saw them just dirty, covered in their sin. And then I asked the Lord just to wash them so they could see. Because you can't see if you've got dirt over your eyes. And then I saw a different group of people, segment of society. They were dirty with the dirt of sin and the dirt of the world. And I understood that the dirt of the world, it sits in our airwaves. You know, we go into malls and there's like dirt of the world. We go into, listen to news and it's like the dirt of the world and it's just dirty. It's contaminating. And he said that the dirt of the world sits in the atmosphere and if not handled correctly will contaminate our souls. This group was being contaminated by the stuff in the atmosphere. The dirt of the world layers onto our soul, and it brings in our mind, and it brings forth filth into our thinking, and makes it easier to accept untruth and lies and into sin. So the atmospheres of the world make it easier if you're not wash your mind, you know, wash yourself, it's going to be easier to sin if you're a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're just covered in, you know, that. And then he said that you have to watch your eye gate and your ear gate, and that because the ear gate, these gates are the window that things get lodged in our heart. What we see in ear goes straight to the heart, and what comes out of our mouth. So we have to cover and cleanse our heart, mind, body, and soul the window of our consciousness with the blood of Jesus and the transforming water of the Word of Life. And that's how you wash the world's dirt off of us. And so I saw all that because we need to be clean, because there's a lot of fish coming in and they're not clean. And we need to be clean so we can help clean fish. But the little wave is coming, and so pray for the networks to handle the harvest, and I'll make sure to bow low. So, yes. Okay. Okay, Lord God, I ask that you, it is the second night of Yom Kippur tonight. So, Lord, I ask even tonight that anything that we need to repent of as Christians, just show us so we can repent. But, Lord, prepare us as a network and prepare our hearts, prepare home churches, prepare the net for the wave that is coming, Lord. And, Lord, I ask that you help us to see the harvest differently than we have seen it, Lord. Lord, all these people groups and social groups, society groups that we think are unredeemable, we know they're not. But just wash their eyes, wash them in your blood, cleanse their eyes, cleanse their minds, and wash them so they can receive you. And help us to have your heart and not look with our natural eyes, but look with your heart so we can see the person that they are. Bring those to us that we need to witness to and mentor. But set up your networks because the wave is rolling. And I ask that you give us grace, 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 and mercy, mercy, mercy for this time and season. That we are coming into, Lord, in the name of Yeshua, amen.
Thank you. Message already. I haven't given it yet. It's okay. Just confirming it. That's all. Praise God. Well, yeah, it says in the Word, young men shall see visions. So you're seeing visions, so you're still young. Yeah, I dream. So, but I have had a vision within a dream. Which is kind of interesting. Some of you may have experienced it before where you're actually in a dream, but your dream, you can actually feel things in your dream and touch things, and you're in a, I call that a vision within a dream. So if you ever have that happen. And dreams mean things, you know, and I think that sometimes, you know, when we're first kind of learning to hear from the Lord, or if we're in just our normal walk with God, sometimes we have to be asleep where our flesh is at its lowest point where he can speak to us. And he speaks to us through dreams sometimes. And so don't discount your dreams. Maybe you need to pray over them and write them out. You know, they can mean things. And a lot of times you're discerning things in your dreams. A gift of discerning the spirits operates in dreams at times. And where you kind of see maybe what you're up against. And or interpret the events that are around you. You know, God wants to communicate to us. It's not like he doesn't want to talk. He's constantly talking, you know, and just to be able to know how to hear his voice is really key. And all of us are on a journey to hear his voice, really, and to be led by him. And sometimes, you know, we think we hear him and we take a step and maybe it doesn't turn out right, but it's okay because he respects that. You know, and so maybe right now you're just kind of in a holding pattern, trying to hear for something from the Lord on which way to go. And he'll confirm it to you, and he'll make it known.
And you can have confidence in that, and that's where faith comes in. It's believing that he's going to speak, believing that he's going to take you in the right direction. You know, believing that you can't miss it, because it says, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him. And if you're acknowledging him, then he's going to direct your path. So just, you can have confidence in that. Amen. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a disciple and of one who is taught, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear his disciple as one who is taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I have not been rebellious nor turned backward. Father, we just thank you for your presence in this place. We just ask you, Holy Spirit, just now to come and manifest yourself whichever way you see fit. Lord, I ask you that you'd use this vessel tonight to your glory, that you'd be in my mouth. Lord, you know the needs of each individual here, Lord God. You know what they need to hear. You know what they need to be instructed in. And only through your impartation, only by the anointing that is within all of us, Lord, that we are to be taught tonight. So, Lord, I just ask that the anointing in each believer in this place now, Lord, which you would turn it up by your power. And, Lord, that the spiritual ears and spiritual eyes, Lord God, would be opened up tonight to be able to hear your word. Lord, that you would stir us so deeply within our hearts that we would leave here with new revelation and new understanding of what we're to do and how we're to act. Father, we just thank you for these good things, and we just bless you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn over to Luke chapter 18. You know, some of you have been going through some things in your life where it seems like some things are a cycle, you know, where things kind of, you kind of break through, then go back and kind of get another thing come at you, and it can become a cycle, you know, and to really have true breakthrough is really something when God breaks through in your life, let's face it. You know, you can be praying and standing and doing all kinds of things, and there comes that day where there's a breakthrough. You know, David talked about the breakthrough anointing. He said that the breakthrough of God was like the breaking through of waters. And, you know, when he was in a situation and God told him to go ahead and take this army out, and he made the statement, he says, Lord God has broken upon my enemies by my hand like the breaking forth of waters. And so the picture is the waters, you know, which is the Spirit of God, you know, the flow of the Holy Spirit, and being filled up with God, you know, getting to the point where you're filled with him, where, you know, it just a little, just takes a little bit of a poke, or just a little bit of a to pop the balloon filled with water, and the water just gushes out. But he said it was by his hand. And so when God's leading you, he's going to give you the information that you need to be able to break through by your hand. See, the thing about it is, yet we have been redeemed. We have been saved. We have been set free. But you have to enforce sometimes the laws of God. You know what I'm saying? You have to enforce it. You have to, you know, it says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? We're doing some wrestling, and so we're directed in the scriptures to fight, are we not? So you have to enforce things. And there's some things maybe that have happened in your life that you can't really, you don't really know, well, where's that coming from? And why is that occurs in my family? Maybe in my family history. What is really going on? I believe that God wants to give you that revelation, because sometimes it's not obvious. And sometimes it has nothing to do with you. And that's, you know, I don't know about you, but I tend to always blame myself if something isn't going right. I always look to me, you know, but sometimes it's not me. And sometimes it's not other people. Sometimes it's just some unseen thing that's doing something to mess things up in life. And so, whether you believe it or not, when I first moved down here, I didn't really believe, well, you know, my whole revelation of the devil was the movie The Exorcist. I mean, that was it. I mean, I didn't read the Bible or anything. That was it. So I didn't really believe there was kind of a hell in some ways. But man, God sure changed my mind. I mean, he really did. He really taught me in kind of a really phenomenal way when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. There was a guy there that he was kind of a, You know how some people are just so full of God, they just don't seem like they're on the planet, you know, and here you're trying to bring somebody in the kingdom and they're kind of new to things, you know, and then you get that person that's just way out there, you know. And I got one of those people right after I got baptized. They come up, they go, I saw a demon on somebody's shoulder once, and I just moved down here from Cincinnati, and you know, and so I was just in my mind, I'm like, yeah, I'm due back on planet Earth. I'll talk to you later. Well, the Holy Spirit, you know, knows what I'm thinking, right? And I don't know what he did or what he said at that time, but I'm thinking, he's just, you know what? I think I'll just put him in front of people that are demonized for 2 straight years, and I'll change his mind. And that's what happened. I mean, people say there's a demon around the corner. There were in my life. I mean, there are people, and I thought it was a local problem. I was ready to move back to Cincinnati, my first encounter, but that's neither here nor there. I don't want to get into that tonight, but I just want to encourage you that you and I are facing a lot of things, and we need to have some information, because sometimes we go into warfare when we should be going to court. And I want to point that out tonight, okay? So you understand and can leave here with some other information about how to fight. So I'm in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Excuse me, that may not be true. Oh, no, that's not where I'm at. I am not. I'm in verse 36. That's why Luke 18, verse 36. Oh, you know why? Because it's John. It's John. You know? You know why I don't follow notes now? This is exactly why, because I can't even read my own handwriting. J and L, look, just in John 18. Sorry. Guys are going to have to put up with me tonight. John 18, starting at let's go to verse 33. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? And Pilate answered, said, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you into me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Hear that. Therefore Pilate said to him, So you are a king. And Jesus answered, You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, What is truth? And you can imagine this scene here, and Jesus clearly says, he tells him he is a king, but not in this realm. He's a king in another realm, in the kingdom of heaven, but he says he is a king, but he goes on to say that he is come to bear witness of the truth. And Pilate goes, What is truth? And you can just kind of get a picture of what's going on with Pilate, because he's dealing with somebody, he's dealing with God in the flesh. And he knows crooks, and he sees a guy that just is completely innocent. And this guy's telling he's a king, but a kingdom of his realm, and you can just see the anointing without measures in front of him, penetrating him, contaminating him, and goes, What is truth? Now, you don't ask a prisoner what is truth. And so people are seeking truth. And the reason why I like that in this verse is I just like to think about that picture and that question that the humanity is still asking that. Those that are, you know, that aren't saved, people aren't saved. They're under the law. Do you know that? And so because they're under the law, they're not saved. I mean, they're not saved. Their people are unsaved. And so there are things that are going on, and you are ministers going to people who are not saved. You need to know some of the things I'm about to talk tonight, because they're under some bondages that you're going to have to deal with, but you're going to have to know how to deal with it. So let's read on here. It says in John 18, verse 36 through 38, What is truth? John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 8, 31 and 32 says, If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Will make you free. And so the more truth that you know, the freer you get. It's just the way it is. When you start to realize the reality of this life and the purpose of this life, it changes a lot of things, because you can have peace without beyond understanding, because there's nothing in this world technically that can really do anything to you or to me, because we're going to live forever. We're going to be eternal. We're eternal beings already. We're already in eternity.
Yes, that's right.
Your name has been written in the book of life.
Amen.
And that book will be opened up and you will hear your name. And Jesus will not call out your sins, because he's forgiven them and forgotten them. But he will ask you, did you do what I sent you in this earth to do? Did you complete your mission? Were you aware of it? And you say, yes, because Todd told me that.
Amen.
So you have no excuse.
No excuse.
And you know, once you realize that you do have a mission, it changes your whole life, because now it becomes an adventure. I have a mission. I'm significant. I count. And I've got something. I've got Jesus inside of me. I've got the God is inside of me, and I'm carrying him around. It's unlimited power. If I just knew how to tag into it, you see, it becomes everything changes, because now, you know, people try to get power, but you already got the power. And it's learning how to release that power and how to use, to understand how you're seated, to understand your authority, and to have that where it's not just cognitive knowledge that you read about. It's something that you walk out and you experience, because the power of God, it can be felt in the senses. It can be. But it's also the power of the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, you don't carry out the desires of the flesh. But you, when you walk in the Spirit, there is a power in the Spirit that where like you're entering into that realm that Jesus talked about. And I'm getting ahead of myself. See, I have to stick to my notes. So, there's a tremendous amount of deception right now that is going on in this world. It is so bad. It really is. It's, you can't even believe anything you see on TV hardly anymore. You got social media, you got all this stuff, and we're exposed to it. Try not to expose yourself to it, but it's just all around, and that's the truth. And we're living in a day of unprecedented deception, because now something can just be made and make you say that you're saying something in a video that you never even said, and it's not even be you. I mean, think about that. So, you know, you could be put in jail for doing nothing, you know, that somebody just happened to have a video that they made. I mean, it's amazing. The kind of things that are going to happen in the next few years is just, it's just going to go that way. So truth is really important. It's a commodity, and we have it. We've got the truth. You have the truth of what life is all about. Because Jesus didn't, truth is a person, his name is Jesus. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am life. No one has ever said that except for him. So he is the truth. The realm of God is something else that he talked about, and the realm of God is somewhere that we also, because we have the truth, we actually operate in that realm. And when you pray, you're operating in the realm of God. You have to think about like this. Sometimes we think that we're sitting here and God, you know, comes down and comes to us, and he does. He does visit. But you're actually entering in to that realm when you pray. You are to enter into that realm. And when you're in that realm, there, you know, God is a God of order. God has, you know, things that are completely, you know, in harmony in that realm. And Jesus said that he would give us the keys to the kingdom of God. So there is a solution to anything and everything that you ever encounter. You've been given those keys. But you have to know how to operate those keys. And you do that through studying the Word of God and through your relationship with Jesus. And anointing, it says in the Scriptures, that the anointing is in you permanently. And you have no need that anyone teach you, because the anointing teaches you concerning all things. And that's where you get self-taught, because the anointing is within you, and you get insight and you get understanding by entering into that realm. And through prayer and through carrying out your mission, you're being filled with oil because you're giving it out. And the more you give out, the more you get. It's the way it is. So that realm of God, we move it. It says enter into that realm. Enter into his courts with thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Ephesians 2:6 says, become boldly before the throne of God. Hebrews 4:16, come boldly before the throne room of God. And Ephesians 2:6 says that we're seated in heavenly places by Christ Jesus. So that's the reality. That's the truth. Okay. So if that's the truth, do we know how to operate in that? And do we operate in that? And that's the key, because when you operate in that, when you start to practicing the presence of God, when you learn to enter in there, understand that you're entering into, that's the whole point. God wants you to know what you're doing. When Jesus prayed all night to the Father, he came down off of the mountain, and the miracles that were just flowing, he was only doing the things that he saw the Father doing. He was only doing the things that he was under orders to do, but he entered into the presence of the Father through prayer all night. You're entering into his presence when you're praying. You're entering into his presence when you're reading his word. You're entering in, and so you need to understand that you are in a new realm. You are in that realm. He wants you to understand that. Because when you understand that, it becomes reality. When you're in a realm, a different realm, the information and the things that happen in the realm of God are different than when you're in this realm. Because nothing is subject to change in the realm of God. This is a temporal place. This realm, everything is subject to change. But in the realm of God, nothing changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so by knowing how he operates in that realm, and you're seated there, remember the centurion that Jesus was so impressed with? He had his servant that was sick, and Jesus said, I'll come to your house. And he said, no, don't come to my house. Just speak the word, and I know it'll be done. Because I'm a man, I have people that are under authority in me, and if I tell them to do something, go do it. All you have to do is speak the word. He said he had never seen such faith in all of Israel. This centurion had an understanding of how things operate in the realm of God, and yet he wasn't a Jew. And Jesus spoke the word, and it was done. So you have these capabilities to do this. And so I just want to encourage you in that. So entering into that realm is a very important thing. Now, in Luke chapter 18, I was there earlier. I'm pretty sure it's Luke 18. If it's not, then yes, it is. Now, Jesus is telling a parable here, and when you first read this parable, you know, you kind of look at it and say, well, what's he really talking about here? There's a lot in here, and there's a lot of revelation in here that you need to see. Now, Jesus was telling them a parable to show at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Not a good judge. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him, enter into his realm day and night? He will not delay over them. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, it's kind of strange because I used to read that. I like that last part. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It kind of is a cool, you know, what he said there. It's kind of, will he find it? You know, I mean, But he's tagging that on to this. And so the thing he's trying to say, when he comes, will he find people that understand the kingdom of God and how it operates. You know, and just like that centurion, I mean, really find people like that. So you and I, by the Holy Spirit, through the anointing of God, are being taught this on a 24/7 basis. Don't think for one second that God is not, the Holy Spirit is not trying to teach you and lead you all the time. He's right there. If you're available and you're aware that he's training you, you're going to have experiences because he wants that. He says he'll show you things to come. He's your standby. He's your advocate. He's your strengthener. He's your encourager. He's the power of God. Amen. And so he wants that. He wants that relationship. He wants you to know things. So always understand that's God's will, that we would know things. So, but we have, in this particular verse here, you can see what Jesus is trying to show them about prayer and about crying out to God day and night. You know, it's staying in there. It's staying in the things of God on a daily basis. When you know how God is training you, and I say this all the time, and you can hear it again, so you got to write it down. You got to put it somewhere where you can see it. You know, it's, a lot of you aren't going to do this, and so God's going to follow you home. Amen? Just know this. Because when you're in the mirror and you look in the mirror in the morning, you sit there and say, you know what, look at my hair, it's all over the place. Gosh, I got a zit here. Well, that's good because I'm euthany now. But, you know, I mean, you're picking yourself apart, you know, and, oh, man, everything's gone south again, and even farther south than I thought it could go, but it's gone farther south. You know, or you got in that mirror how God is training you. Now, how do you know that? Because you pray, and he'll show you. He'll give you specific scriptures. You write it down, you look at it, and you go through your day expecting a lesson, expecting him. You know, some, if he's teaching you on patience, you'll find yourself in a situation where it's, you're required to be patient. And you recognize it. Oh, that's that. He's teaching me on patience, and, you know, I'm in line right now. And this person does not know how to use a credit card. And then no matter how many times I watch them, I'm just going to sit back. I'm just going to get relaxed. Because, yeah, that's it. I'm supposed to be patient right now. And you have a thought comes on how to be patient. And then the thought comes, help them out, how to show them. Show them how to do that. You know, and all of a sudden you go over that. Well, what's happening there? You're working with the Holy Spirit. And what's happening? He's opening up your ear to hear his voice. There's no other way to get it. And if you commit to that, you'll hear from God when you need to hear from him. I mean, it's important because so many times I was in a situation down in Florida with another coach friend of mine named Tim O'Brien. This dad was a phenomenal coach. And we were out gallivanting. I don't know where we were. And all of a sudden I turned to him and said, Tim, we're going to go back to your house right now. Let's go back to your house right now. He goes, what? I go, we got to go back to your house right now. And a guy snapped at him. He goes, okay. So he drives back to the house. And as we pull in, his wife is taking his son out who's choking and can't breathe. He's blue. And he runs and they go head off to the hospital. And he started to cry. And I said, How did you know that? Well, God spoke to me. You see, you have to be available. You have to know his voice. And when he speaks to you, you can move on things. And sometimes, you know, it's funny how God, you know, woke up. I've shared this before. I got up and God says, go buy a lottery ticket. I go, I'm going to win the lottery. This is great. And that's a great, well, I must be wise. He's going to show me how to spend it. And I'm thinking all this stuff. So I go, well, obviously he would tell me where to go buy this lottery ticket. So I pray and he gives me this rundown gas station. We used to come back in from late at night with the team and we'd always fill up this place. I go, I'll go there and because I think they get a little bit of a kickback if you win it, you know, and they'll be blessed and all that. And I go there and so I'm going to buy my lottery ticket and I open up my door and I start walking in. There's this guy over here and he's definitely down and out or whatever. And so I go, you know what, I'm going to go back in. I got some money and whatever to him. And I said, you know what, the Lord just told me to bless you with this money. Gave him the money. I go in to buy my lottery ticket. They don't sell them there. And I'm like, well, let's see. It must not be that then. Well, I know it doesn't really matter where I buy it because, you know, God's going to do it. So I'll just do it, go to my convenient place. And I go back and buy a ticket. And then I hear that somebody had won it. And it was in South Carolina. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I've won the lottery. And, you know, so they call the number out. I had the first number. The first number there, and the rest of them were completely wrong. Well, you know, but God wanted me to go minister to that guy. God is supposed to have such a sense of humor, you know, with me anyway. So, but I'm just saying, be available. Be available. Be available. Amen. So, we have a adversary. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. It says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation, the power of the kingdom of God and authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. So it says here, it says that we have an accuser that accuses us before God day and night. And that word accuser there in the Greek is kategoros, which describes someone who brings a legal complaint or charges someone before a judge. This refers to Satan, who acts as a prosecutor or adversary, presenting accusations of sin against believers to God day and night. So you need to get a picture of that. So you if you look at this, you think of it as a courtroom, and think of Satan, who has a file on you and me, who is accusing us of things before God. See, one of the things you have to understand, okay, is God is absolutely just. He's perfect in his justice. His law is like, the spiritual law is like laws of gravity. You can't see it, but you're subject to it. And Satan tries to bring legal cases against you and me that go within God's word, more or less. In other words, you know how the Lord said, or Jesus said, if you don't forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. Did he not say that? So if I am in unforgiveness, and I have sickness, and you're praying for me, and I'm not getting healed, well, that sickness or that demon or whatever has a legal right for me to be tormented because I'm in unforgiveness. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so the accuser always tries to bring a case against us. Now, it was said here earlier about repentance and the vision and stuff like that, and so we need to keep short accounts with the Lord, for sure. But I just wanted to point out that he is an accuser. Now, in Luke 22, you'll see another situation here. Verse 31, it says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And so this is before Jesus was crucified, obviously, and also before, you know, he denied the Lord and so like that. But it says that Jesus says that I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you once have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So how did Jesus know that? How did he know? Because he's God in the flesh. But he didn't do one act of God. He only did the things the Father saw the Father doing, even though he's God in the flesh. Because Satan tried to tempt him to use godly powers. Now, if you notice that, but he didn't. You know, he didn't yield to him, and he walked like a man would walk, but anointed a god. And so you can see a situation here where he prayed for Simon, but apparently he knew that Satan was accusing. Not just Peter, because when you study that out where it says he's decided permission to sift you, that word you there is actually hymas, and it means all of you. He demanded to sift all the disciples. He wanted to take them all out. He had stuff on all of them. not just before, but also afterwards. And so when it says he demanded to sift them, what that means is to assault you by furious and violent temptations, or to try all of you to the uttermost. That word sift means synosio, I think I said that right. It said to shake vigorously, unrelenting, testing by agitation. So he demanded before the Father that he could come and he could do that to the disciples. I want you to get the picture of our enemy, of what he really is all about. So you understand, if he was doing that to them, you better believe he's trying to do that to us. So you need to know that. Now in Job chapter 1, let's go back to your favorite book. Anybody read Job today?
Job.
Job chapter 1. You know, I used to be afraid to go into this book just because you know what's going on there. You know, if the Lord, Holy Spirit leads you into it, oh no, what does that mean, you know? But actually, it's so full of information. But it talks in verse 6, says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. They were summoned. And so you understand that Satan is not all powerful. He can't just do whatever he wants. And God has him on a leash. Just need to understand that, because he does. A legal one. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come from? Give me a report, basically. And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth a hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. So you notice he said he's under your power. He doesn't say that God touched him. But he basically gave him permission. But you can see, I want you to see the kind of what a conniver he is. You know, and if he's saying that about Job, what is he saying about you and me? And so some of these things that have come up against you in your life start to make a little more sense when you understand there were unseen things all along trying to take you out early. I mean, even when you look at Jesus, you know, before he was born, they took all those babies out before Moses. I mean, you know, he always tries to abort what God's about to do in somebody's life. I mean, that's just what he does. So, and then another over here in chapter 2, verse 1 says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present him. And he presented himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered, the Lord said, from roaming about the earth. Basically the same thing he said before. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. And Satan answered, the Lord said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand upon him now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is under your power. Only spare his life. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils. So you see what he does. That's what he does. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. So then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So you look at even in today, like when there's the prosecutor is always at the right of the person that's sitting in the chair or whatever, and that's his position too. It's interesting that we follow that in our laws. So right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again, he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and you will clothe you with festival robes." And then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And so here we have another situation where we're in like a courtroom situation where the Lord makes a judgment on it. And he does this based on the shed blood of Jesus. It had not been shed yet, but Jesus was saved before the foundation of the world, as the scripture tells us. So he's implementing this. But it's interesting here because the way he does it, he talks about, "I have taken your iniquity away from you." And iniquity is in the bloodline. But I will get into that. Now in Psalm 32, let's go back there real quick. Verse 1, it says, and David's talking about here, he says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So David is talking about forgiveness, but he's listing things here. He lists sin, he lists transgression, he lists iniquity, and he lists deceit. And sin in the Greek and the Hebrew is simply means falling short. And it can be morally or ethically not reaching a standard. It's a trespass against the holiness of God. This can involve lust, uncleanness, giving into the appetites of the flesh. Romans 3:23 says, "All have come short of the glory of God." And that's why we need what? A Savior. Amen. We need to be quick to repent so Satan cannot bring a legal case and bring destruction upon us. And so when we sin and we're aware of it and the Holy Spirit convicts you or whatever, just go before him. Just say, "Hey, I've sinned," you know, and you can name your sin and say, "I've sinned, and please, you know, forgive me," and, you know, take care of it. Keep short accounts, you know, and sometimes, you know, we're not aware of certain things that we do sometimes. So, you know, white lies. You're like, "Well, I don't know what a white lie is," but, you know, I try not to ever do that. I don't know why. And then I'll try to use my language in a way where I'm not really lying. Usually it's along the lines like somebody asks you to do something and, you know, "Oh, no, I'm busy," you know, and you're not busy. Or somebody asks you for money or something, you've been giving money for a while, and you say, "Well, I'm all out," but you're not really all out. You know, I mean, those are little things, but to me, those are the things I always try to make sure I don't get trapped in, because it's seemingly it comes a lot. And we just get into a routine of lying sometimes that's not, you know, they're white lies, they're harmless, they're not really, you know, they're not really lies, but they are lies, you know. You see, the thing about it is, I mean, you know, a straight line is like this. You know, a little off is falling short of the glory of God, you know. So we need to keep short accounts. Transgression is another thing he has listed, is the Hebrew word pisha. It means to revolt, rebellion, break away from authority, to step across a boundary, to step across the line. This is a trespass against the authority of God. And this is a more serious sin. And you can see, we'll just go back to the book of Numbers. Numbers 16, verse 23, it said, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And then Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram with the elders of Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing that belongs to them, or you will be swept away in all their sin. So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents, along with their wives and their sons and their little ones. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer in the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up, all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then they will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. In other words, they went against his authority. As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions, so that they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. All Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, the earth may swallow us up. Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. And so, you know, transgression against the authority of God is a more serious sin. And I mean, I just can't imagine seeing that. You know, you'd be like, man, that just happened. I mean, no wonder they were there. I mean, I'd flee too, man. So the ground's opening up and people are, I mean, we have really no idea sometimes, I think, about what really can happen or what is going to happen. And I think it's important that we see these things, because we have a world out there that is right transgression in the authority of God, just right in his face. You know, and we don't want that to happen to anybody. That's why we need to get this word out right now, to really get the gospel of the kingdom out there, to help people, you know, so they don't end up in these judgments. That part of the vision of what you had shared earlier. So the judgments that are coming on this earth are just absolutely horrendous, you know. And so, and it's not God's will for anybody to perish, anybody. And so, anyway, but transgression. Then we have other things here. We have deceit, and we must deal with, if we have any rebellion in us, we've got to deal with rebellion, because rebellion is something that is part of Americans, I think, in some ways. You know, no one's going to tell us what to do type mentality, and that's good and bad. You know, I mean, the independence is great. But at the same time, too, you can see how it gets a little bit out of hand. So we ask you to guard our heart from rebellion, just in general, and to be aware of that. If you have a rebellious spirit, to be aware of that, because that's like you can cross some lines. Deceit, it says, no deceit in the spirit. The Hebrew word is maya. It means treachery, or to hurl, or shout, to betray. This is a sin against others. Doing damage to other people in some form or fashion. And it's hurting others. And we all have hurt people in our lives. And as best that we can, as we become Christians, to try to make amends or to reach out or to take care of that, because that's very important. Because this is somewhere that you can see how Satan could bring a legal case against you in the courts of heaven over the fact that you've hurt somebody in your life. And, you know, so the Holy Spirit always, he has a way of bringing people up into your memory. And I've had to do this. You know, there was a guy that, you know, just was, I didn't hurt him. He was really kind of hurting me. But he tried to hurt me to the point where I could have an odd against him. And so the Lord really told me to disarm all that. When he came into town. And then recently, about it was maybe 3 months ago, I was in church, and somebody, he was, I don't know what the preacher was talking about, but it was something like about an area of if God put anybody in front of you that you need to reach out to or whatever. And so I just texted the guy and gave him a compliment, you know, of something that would be so far out of character of what anybody else would do, or I would even think about doing, but the Holy Spirit was leading me. And now I get a text on my birthday from him, you know, happy birthday. I mean, it's just, God can disarm things. He really can. He can lead you to really disarm things. And if you've hurt people, and we've hurt people in churches a lot too, and there's a lot of pastors that have hurt people and different people, ministries and stuff. So it's really important that we try to, as much as possible, to, as Jesus said, if someone has an ought to you against you, go to them, you know, talk to them. They may not listen to you, but at least you're following the word, you know, and just to keep short accounts in that area, because that you don't want an enemy to bring a legal case against you in the court of in the court of heaven. So let's give an example of that in Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2. I get to it quick because I put little things in there. So it's verse 2, or chapter 2, says, "Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it, for it is in their power of their hands, abusing other people. They covet fields, and they seize them, and houses, and they take them away. They rob a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord Most High, I am planning against this family a calamity from which you cannot remove your necks, and you will not walk haughtily, for it will be an evil time." So in other words, basically, God takes care of that. And we don't want to hurt people. But the thing is, you're going to be ministering to a lot of people who have hurt a lot of people. And you need to get them free of that stuff. So then you need to be aware that the enemy can bring a court case against them, because it's not just about coming to the kingdom of God. It's not just about getting born again. It's about getting freed up from when you know the truth. The truth will make you free. And some of the reasons why people's lives are clogged up and spiritually clogged up is because they've hurt other people. And, when we get born again and we get filled with God, it's the farthest thing that we would want to do is hurt anybody, you know. But in our old man, in our old ways, you know. And, you know, it's not that the people that are out there don't deserve a good smack every now and then, you know. I mean, there are people that you just smack them upside the head and, hey, what are you talking about? But that's not the attitude of Jesus, you know. He was able to do that by giving the word of the Lord, you know. The Pharisees, I mean, if anybody needed to be smacked, it was those guys. But they couldn't do anything to him because he was reading their very thoughts. He would say, "Well, why are you reasoning within your heart?" I mean, you couldn't do anything to him. I mean, could you imagine what that was like back then? They were just totally defeated before they even opened their mouths. Hey, which is easier to say? Oh, you know, your sins are forgiven? Or how about this? Rise up and walk, you paralyzed person who's been paralyzed all his life. I mean, they were blown away out of the water. God has a way of dealing with people who will oppose you if you just are listening. So deceit. And then the last one is iniquity, and this is the one that I really want to touch on because it's something that is important to know about. The Hebrew word for iniquity, it actually looks like Avon, but I'm sure that's not how it's said. I don't know if you ever have Avon or worked for Avon, but hopefully that's not how you pronounce it. But if it is, then I'd change the name. Anyway, it means a perversity, crooked, to be twisted. Iniquity is the history of sin in the bloodline. That's what iniquity is. Satan brings a case not just for our sins, but also the sins of our ancestors or parents. In Daniel 9:18, you get an example of this, because Daniel, you know, was concerned about, Jerusalem and the fact that they were in captivity for 70 years when he's saying this. So in Daniel 9, verse 16 says, "O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from the city, your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those who are around us." This was going on for 70 years. And so Daniel steps in. He's entering into the presence of God. He's in the courtroom, basically. And he says, "Lord, forgive our sins and also the sins of our fathers, because that is why we're in the situation that we're in." Now, when saying this, back in, the, I think it was 1985, my sister... Suzanne, she passed out and she had these seizures and they couldn't figure out what was going on. And I'd been recently, baptized Holy Spirit. I'm gung-ho. I can heal the world now. And so, I'm sitting there and the Lord, I started having dreams. The Lord gave me two dreams. And in the first dream, I'm in a car driving up to Cincinnati where my sister was living. And my mom's driving the car. But when I looked around, and I was in the back seat, when I looked around, it didn't look like my mom. It looked like that demon from The Exorcist is what it looked like, you know. It had a smile. I go, oh, this is not good. And so the next thing I know, I'm in a room, and my sister's sleeping in her bed, and there's a spirit off to my left, and it's like a frog, sitting there like a frog and looking at me and telling me I couldn't cast it out, that it's been in my family for generations. And I'm sitting there going, trying to cast. I couldn't talk in my dream. I was trying to cast it out, and then that was it. But I didn't think the dream was real because that was my aunt's room. That wasn't where my sister is, but they had switched rooms. Because I called up and asked, where are you? Well, we switched rooms. Like, oh my gosh. And then the next night I had another dream, and I was in my best friend's apartment praying for my sister deliverance with a Presbyterian minister that I went to, the church I went to up in Cincinnati, and prayed for her, and she broke down into blood and then reformed back into herself. Now it was kind of strange, but that was my dream. So when I went home, and it was right around Christmas time, I go home, and the Lord had given me some words of knowledge about her life that only He knew. And so I shared that with her, and she's all of a sudden, I go, I think I'm supposed to pray for you. And so I called up my best friend, and I said, Barry, are you at your apartment? He goes, no, I'm going at the house. I said, you mind if I use your apartment? He goes, yeah, you can use my apartment. So then I called up the Presbyterian minister to see, and I told him what was going on, and I wanted to pray for my sister. I told him about the dream, and he was fascinated because he knew about my life and how I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and all this stuff was happening. So he said, yeah, I'll come. And so he came, and so we did it. And, you know, I just acted out what I saw. But the point I'm trying to make is that there was a spirit there that was in my family for generations, and it said I couldn't cast it out. Why was it saying that to me? And so when I start to look at this and I study this out and start to realize that there might be things in your life, in your family bloodline, that have nothing to do with you, that familiar spirits are after you, trying to mess things up. And I'm just submitting that to you. That's something that you need to seek out by the Holy Spirit. There may be nothing there. But what if there is? And what if there's something that is seemingly a pattern in your life that's been carried on from your way back? You know, sometimes, you know, such and such smokes cigarettes, and the next generation smokes cigarettes, the next smokes cigarettes, and or drinking, and or whatever it might be, you know, those sins in the flesh or whatever. You know how they kind of carry on the family? I got a few yes. Come on now. You know it's true. You know it's true. Come on. You lie, you fry. It's okay. We're family. But there's something about the bloodline. And you know what? You may be the only one that's standing in the bloodline that's going to fix all this stuff. So just know that. So anyway, let's read on here. In 2 Samuel, we have a good example of this. Second Samuel 21. In 2 Samuel 21, verse 1 says, now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David sought the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said, is it not for Saul and his bloody house, because he put the Gibeonites to death? So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now, so in other words, what this points out, there was a famine in the land in the days of David for 3 years. Year after year, and David sought, what did he do? He sought the presence of the Lord. He entered into the presence of the Lord. And the Lord tells him why there's famine. He shows him. It's been going on for 3 years. And so he cites the Lord, and God says, it is for Saul and the bloody house because he put the Gibeonites to death. That's the reason why there's a famine in the land. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the sons of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the sons of Israel made a covenant with them, but Saul sought to kill them and in his zeal for the sons of Israel and Judah. Thus David said to the Gibeonites, what should I do for you, and how can I make an atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? So David undoes this iniquity. And the results are in verse 14. It says they buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son in the country of Benjamin and Zelah in the grave of Kish his father. Thus they did all that the king commanded. And after that, God was moved by prayer for the land. So these things are real. And yes, we are in the new covenant. And yes, there is, you know, Jesus became a curse. He took care of the curse. But just like in anything else, you've got to enforce the victory. The Bible commands us, says, resist the devil and what? And he will flee. But we need to know how to resist him. And I think we've had a lot of teaching on spiritual warfare, but very little teaching on how to go into the courts and declare our case by entering into his presence. In Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, there's another example of this. It says, then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding loving kindness and truth. He's passing before Moses, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. So there's a statute of limitations on it, but you have to understand that God lays out right there. See, he's a just God. He operates under the law of his of the Spirit. That's how. The only way we are even able to even get into his presence is through the shed blood of Jesus.
That's right.
Because of the blood of Jesus, and because we are seated in heavenly places, we have a right to stand in that realm. We have a right to declare through our testimony and through his blood, we have a right to have something to say. And some of us need to go into that place and to make some things straightened out and to silence our accuser. Because whether you know it or not, your life has been, it's in Psalm 139, that our life has been written out. You know, it's possible that even when I prophesy over you or I prophesy over anybody, that all I'm doing is reciting what is written about you.
Right.
I'm not saying that's so. I just say that's possible. And Jesus has something to say about this in Matthew 23. Verses 29, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Jesus says, so you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. The iniquity. I mean, they basically say it. And then he goes on there. He says, fill then up the measure of the guilt of your fathers. In other words, they were the ones that crucified Jesus. And he's saying, go ahead and fill up the bloodline of the iniquity. Now crucify me. Because they killed the prophets beforehand. And he's basically just in their face with this. So it's a real thing. I have two more scriptures. In 1 Peter, actually I shouldn't say that. I think I've got two more. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 says, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on this earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, or from from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, and the blood of Christ." So you're saying you've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb, but you notice it says the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. And I know that to be true, because it's interesting, because I've often wondered, you know, in my family lineage, what was going on back there? I used to go back, were there any preachers back there? You know, were there any, you know, what was really back in my family? What's back in my history? You know? And then we definitely learn behaviors from our parents and things like that. There are things, let's face it, there are things that you are free from that maybe maybe you didn't have the greatest mom and dad, or maybe you had the best parents in the world. Maybe you got everything that, you know, something really great from them or whatever. Whatever it might be. It's like anything else, any other life. You know, eat the fruit, spit out the seeds, you know? That's what you got to do. But the point is that we get things, even the way we get angry at people. You know, these are all learned behaviors. But when we get born again and we get the Lord inside of us, He changes all that. You are not the same. We are not the same as we were. I mean, He changes us constantly. In other words, the last thing I had to say about iniquity will create within us propensities and desires that are against the will of God. That's the bloodline. We must actually take the blood of Jesus and silence the rights of iniquity would claim and the cause that the devil would use against us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, that basically tells us, Hebrews chapter 12. It's a couple of pages back there. Verse 24. "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel." So the blood of Jesus speaks for you and for me. So when you enter into the court, or you, if God shows you something about this iniquity thing or whatever, you enter in through prayer. But understand this, that it's more than just entering in. It's something that you've developed a life of prayer. You've developed a life of walking with the Lord to whatever degree that might be. But you have standing. You understand what I'm saying? It's not necessarily a novice thing that you just walk in and you're in there. You have standing. You know how to get into the secret place. So you're in that place, and God gives you the revelation, and the blood of Jesus speaks for you. And you can speak about the blood of Jesus, and you can use the blood of Jesus. And say, "Lord, Father, forgive me, and if there's something in my generation, Lord, I sprinkle the blood. I the blood of Jesus Christ speaks for me in this situation. I testify." You know, it says that we're surrounded by what? A great cloud of what? Witnesses. What are they witnessing? They're witnessing the righteous acts that you and I do while we're here on this planet. And they speak for us. So your loved ones that go ahead of you, they may not, you know, you can't talk to them like that, but they know what you're doing down here when you do a righteous act, because it's recorded. It's already written. So the fact that you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, that changes that whole picture. The other thing that you need to do is it talks about, you know, meditating on God's word day and night. And that word, Hebrew word is, I can't even pronounce it, H-G-I-Y-G. How you say that? I have no idea. Anyway, it means to murmur. And what is murmuring? Murmuring is complaining, right? You know, somebody murmur, they complain a lot. Well, you should take the meditate on the word of God and start to murmur it and speak it over you. I like to do that. I like to take scripture and I just like to speak it over my life. You know, to start using what we have and start building a case and start speaking it over your life and meditating on it. You know, just take the blessings of God. You know, because the enemy would like to sit there and make you feel like you're not worthy of something, whatever it might be. But you start taking the blessings of God and start speaking them over your life. And just start giving you something to eat in the morning besides just a donut. Although I like donuts. I do. You know what I'm saying? Speak it over your life. There's more to this, but I think I've done enough for tonight. But I hope that I've given you some, at least some revelation that not everything is spiritual warfare. Some things you have to enter in the court first before you go to war. But you have rights. You have rights in the kingdom of God. And if you feel like you're not getting a breakthrough, like there's something that's holding something back, that's the best way for me to describe it. Because we've been dealing with stuff. There's maybe some things in your family. There's maybe some Freemasonry or something like that in the background there or whatever. And, you know, if you study that stuff out, start to realize that some of that stuff that is evidence of it, the people have really studied that out, you know, that where business things don't come through or whatever it might be, you know. But there might be something going on up there that you need to deal with is all I'm trying to say. You know, follow the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Jesus paid for our sins. He's given us the rights to be able to take out the enemy. He says, I've given you all authority over the enemy, but you have to exercise it. Don't let him just take shots at you after shot. You know, and I don't know about you, but sometimes, like I said, I've gone back in warfare, but realized this wasn't about war. I had a case. Somebody's got a case against me up there for whatever reason, and I don't know what it is. Because I just got done sharing with you all that stuff that Satan does with Job, you know, with the disciples. I mean, we have an adversary, but we have authority over him. And another thing about this is that this is not just for you, but it's for the people that you're ministering to, because there's so many people are going to come to the kingdom of God in these next 2 years. It's going to be just a mad rush. Because they're going to want light, they're going to want truth, and they're going to want what you have. Because you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You are the source of joy. Amen. You are the source of love. You walk in truth. You have the truth. And people are hungry for that. And you're in training right now, but God is going to release this army. And if you want to be part of this army in these last days, God wants to fully equip us so that we're ready for anything that might come against us. And to really teach people the truth. Amen? God is so good. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. My brother right here in the beard, you've really encouraged me tonight. You're just soaking it up, man. I don't know what it is that you do, but it's just that word faithfulness comes up in my spirit when I look at you, that you're faithful, you know. If somebody tells you to do something, you do it, but you don't do it halfway. You are a person that completes the job. And it says in the scriptures, and Paul talked about finishing the course, you know, that was laid out before him. And I really see God really illuminating your course. There's something about when you're in a race and you got that last stretch there, and you know how you have a strategy to get to that end, but how you run to the end is really, really important. And Paul, you know, he could have gone on. He said it would be better to go on, but he said it'd be better for me to stay here for you. And so he really ran. He knew he was supposed to go to Spain. He knew he was supposed to finish the course. And I believe that God's going to really just illuminate you and make you really completely understand that course that's right ahead of you. And you're going to do it. You know, the thing about it is, faithfulness is something that isn't, you can't fake it. It's something you've learned through life. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. And people are going to eat of that fruit of your life. There's, you're somebody that you're, they can count on, you know? If somebody, you say you're going to do something, you do it. You don't like people that don't keep their word. I mean, you won't have anything, just, you know, low tolerance there. That's okay. God will give you some grace, you know? You know, you might, that might be your ministry, by the way. You might be sent to people that don't know how to finish things. And you can impart to them what you've learned in the things of the Spirit. So I just want to encourage you in that ministry, because that's a very important ministry. I'd see one after another after another. It's just the wisdom of God's just going to come out of you, brother. And it's going to just, it's just going to water the plant that's right in front of you because you've walked it. You've got experience. You have something to share that is coming from truth, not from some idea or something you've learned cognitively. So just be encouraged, brother, because I tell you, I just see a lot of people. They're just going to be lined up, you know, just going to be lined up. And I just see you ministering over them. The word of truth, the word of strength. And there's a restoration God's going to perform even within your family. You're going to be amazed. You know, he has heard your prayers. You know, he said, he's got that, I think the shepherd's crook. I don't know, maybe there's somebody, a wild one out there, whatever. And I just see the shepherd's crook being used where Jesus goes after that one and just pulls him right into the kingdom of God. But what you didn't know is God moved on your prayers, that he heard you the very first time. And you're going to see a change and transformation, because only God can change a person. Amen? Praise God. That is so good. Thank you, Jesus. All kinds of talent in this room tonight. All the talented ones came out tonight. Amen? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, thank you. Praise God.
Showing me something, and I don't know exactly what it means, but I'm seeing a goat, and the goat is calm because it's been tamed, has a rope around its neck, it's been corralled in a way, but it's not gone. So somebody, maybe lots of somebodies, have that generational demon in them that's been tamed because of our anointing in Christ, but it's not gone. And we need to make it gone.
Wow. All right, well, that's the word. So if you've got a goat, come to her right after, I think. No, I mean, it's, yeah, that is good. That's good. I want to minister my friend over here. You're another encouragement tonight. So, yeah, I look over here. I see a little crack, a little smile when I, you know, somebody laughed at a joke I made. I appreciate that, by the way, you know, because I'd feel lost with it. But anyway, I just want to get you. I see that word encouragement comes up in my life. You're an encourager, and you're a strengthener, and God uses you to build people up, you know. And God just gives you very, very specific words that are going to be anointed and quickened of the Holy Spirit in the days to come. You're going to be constantly surrounded by people who don't believe in themselves. They just don't, you know, they try, but they just can't. There's just something that's missing there. I see a word being really formed inside of you where you're going to build them up. You're going to give them confidence, but that confidence is actually coming from heaven. And you're going to see something inside of them. You know, there's a gift, you know, we're all gifted in different ways, but I'm going to see you as somebody that will be able to look into the potential of somebody's life by the Spirit of God. And you will speak into the potential of their life. And it'll be quickened to the Holy Spirit. And you know that it's God, because this thing's going to accelerate in your training. I don't know what you do for a living, but I just see that this being accelerated, where there's people that all of a sudden you just have like a word, an unction. It's something that encourages them. It builds them up, and it changes from the inside. But it's the word of the Lord that's coming through you. It says in the scriptures that God's word does not return to him void, but always accomplishes the very thing that it's sent into. And so when you start to recognize that word of God is coming through you, it's going to change you radically. I mean, it really is, because you're going to see the results and the fruit of it. I would coach somebody for maybe 6 or 7 months, and I could not get a change. I mean, I knew what the problem was. I knew how to even fix it, but I couldn't get them to do it. But there would be a day where God would just be in my mouth. And I would say the same exact thing that I've been saying for months, but for whatever reason, it was quickened to the Holy Spirit, and boom, it just became, and it just clicked. And I saw that happen over a period, over my career. And that's exactly how God is going to use you, because you're a coach. He's made you a coach, you've been a coach, and you just coach, okay? So go coach him in Jesus' name. God is so good. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Yeah, just be encouraged. God is so good. I see a change in your life. You know, you asked for change, right? So he's going to bring change to your life. But you know, when God changes something, he always changes it from the inside out. And so there's a wisdom that God has been placing, and I just see the wisdom of God being placed within your heart to give you an explanation, to give you understanding, especially when it's in the realm of people. Because people do crazy stuff. But if, you know, when Jesus stood on the cross, he looked through his eyes and he said, God, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they were doing. He had a perception of humanity that was rooted in the Father and how Father perceived and how he perceived. And I see God changing your perception, which will give you the keys that you need in order to pray effectively, in order to emotionally arise above the very thing that has been attacking you. Amen. Now, so I just want to encourage you in that in Jesus' name, because God has really given you a tremendous ministry. I don't know if you've been used in deliverance before or even or whatever, but I see God really just, you just really chasing the devil off people, man. We're just, you're aggressive. You know what I'm saying? And God's going to put a sword in your hand and just, you know, one after another after another. So just be encouraged in Jesus' name. And, you know, a lot of times, I think that when we look at some of the things that we've had breakthroughs in and how we've been developed over the years, we can look back and say, you know, I see now how you've trained me for this, you know? So just be encouraged. You know, God is doing a work, and you're going to be very thankful, because when he changes my mind and my perception, and it helps so much, because I see it as he sees it, you know? It says that his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways aren't his ways, our ways, but we have the mind of Christ, and so he illuminates us in different areas of our life to give us revelation, because the whole trial that you're under right now is to, he wants to reveal himself to you. The purpose of it is to reveal himself to you in a way you've never known him before. And that's the greatness about our God. That's why we count it all joy, because we know that this trial is only going to bring us closer into an understanding of who he is. To know him as healer is an awesome thing, where he touches our being so deeply that there's no way we could know what you can't describe it. It's just, he just does it. And he does it to me many times when I get to my place where I'm just numb. You know, I just numb, just seems like so much. And he comes and he just, boom, he just touches me. And he's touching you tonight. So just be encouraged in Jesus' name. And go out and kick the devil. If you've got a left ear and you need a healing, that's my sister right, go on back there. She's got the gift. She sent her word and healed. Make sure you hit her on the way out. I mean, you know what I mean, not hit her, but just praise the Lord. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Amen. You might have come here, you need some prayer for something. We'll be up here to pray or do whatever. And there's a lot of different giftings in here. So plenty of prayer. Don't leave here if you have a need. Father, we just thank you for coming tonight. Lord, I ask that you would impart this teaching into everyone's heart, Lord God, that they'd be able to remember it. But Father, if there's been anything done here tonight that's not of you, that's not your word, that's not true, then Lord, I'd be stricken from the record. But that which is of you, Lord, let it remain. I ask you, Jesus, to water this, Lord God, to bring increase in their lives, Lord God, that they may leave here, Lord, with the understanding how to enter your courts, Lord God, and how to plead the blood of Jesus, and how to just release and to enforce everything you did and supplied for us at Calvary, Lord. You've taken all of our curses. You've taken all of our sin, Lord God. You've taken our sickness and our diseases. You've taken our weaknesses, Lord. You've taken everything from us, Lord, and redeemed us, Lord God. You've redeemed us with your blood and your sacrifice. And we stand before you and we boldly come into your presence. And we declare to you, we love you. We love you for who you are. And we worship you in this place. And Father, I just ask you, in Jesus' name, I ask you, Father, right now, that you would fill each and every vessel in this place right now to the full, to overflowing, Lord God, with your Holy Spirit, that they be so full of oil, Lord God, that they will not but help but spill out wherever they go from this place. Lord, I just thank you that you protect them, Lord. I ask you to commission your war angels to surround and protect each one, Lord God, in this place. And I just thank you for that, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And we can leave the chairs out tonight.